Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Listen to this. Very ancient words from the Christian Church. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. How important is the teaching of the Trinity? Is it even a biblical teaching? After all, the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible. You won't find it in a concordance to the Bible. So how important is it that Christians believe that, as the Creed says, we have a God who is one person, one God and three persons, and that we do not divide the substance or confuse the persons? We're going to answer some of those questions tonight on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a live interactive show, and we want to hear from you on the subject of the Trinity. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, everyone who calls in or emails us tonight will receive a free pamphlet titled, What About the Apostles' Creed?, also dealing with the subject of the Trinity, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, before we introduce our guest to talk about the Trinity, one week from tonight, the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour is going to begin in Chicago. We'll be broadcasting live Sunday night, the 10th of June, from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville. Joining us at Bethany Lutheran will be Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Andrew Steinman. We'll be talking about prayer. Now, everyone is invited to attend this live broadcast from 9 to 11. There's a question and answer session with refreshments right before the broadcast at 8 o'clock. For more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour coming to Chicago Sunday, June the 10th and Monday, June the 11th, visit our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Richard Shute is our guest tonight to talk about Scripture's teaching of the Trinity. He's professor of religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, author of the forthcoming book, Christian Doctrine from a Confessional Lutheran Focus. Dr. Shute, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's good to be with you, Todd.
Can one be a Christian and reject the teaching of the Trinity?
Certainly not, at least according to Scripture's witness. I have before me John 17, verse 3, which says, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And then when Peter healed a certain man, which is recorded in Acts 4, he talked about God raised Jesus Christ, and speaking of Jesus Christ in Acts 4, 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." And to the Corinthians, it says, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." When you read the very intricate Athanasian Creed, an individual person may not understand the full complexity of it, but nevertheless, the content of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone, through the power of the Spirit. That is what is the essence of what it means to be a Christian.
Okay, we're going to talk about the variations in a minute, and I want you to respond to a very common objection as well. But first, in a nutshell, what is the teaching of the Trinity? Can you give it to us in a sentence?
Yes. Within the nature of God is three distinct persons, distinct but not divided, difference without disunity.
That word Trinity, it's not in the Bible the last time I checked, and many would say that makes it a man-made teaching. Is this so?
Well, the term Trinity is not in the Bible. Let me just start off much lighter, so then we'll move from the light into the heavy. Well, you know, we exist in, I know my name is Richard Shute, but my name isn't in the Bible. That doesn't mean I don't exist. That would just be secular logic. But I basically say, though the term is not there, the whole fabric of Scripture, its content is Trinitarian to the core. And maybe the reason why the term Trinity is not in there is probably due to the nature of the Old Testament. Let me just use a brief analogy or comparison. We might say like the Old Testament can be compared to a room richly furnished but dimly lighted. The introduction of light into the room brings into that room nothing that was not in the room before. But the light brings out into clearer view much of what is in the room, but was only dimly or even not seen before that. And in fact, the Old Testament is primarily concerned to fix in the minds of the people of the time of the writers that there is but one God, because ancient people from the Egyptians or the Babylonians and so forth had a hankering for multiple gods. And the primary stress of the prophets is to move them away from multiplicity, thinking of many gods, to the idea that there's one unique God, to all of a sudden start talking to them about the, what we will call the multiplicity or the distinction of persons would just confuse the people at that time. Actually, what I'm saying is what Galatians 4:4 says when Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's in the fullness of time, meaning when the time was right, God sent forth his Son, and then he gave the outpouring of the Spirit. So the Old Testament was written before these two major historical events, and the New Testament was written after it. First came the deed, the appearance of the Son of God as Jesus of Nazareth, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then after that came the Pauline letters, which led to the interpretation and the significance of these historical events. But the core of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the fabric of both scriptures, is Trinitarian. That's why Jesus was able to say of the Old Testament scriptures, they testify of him.
So give us some quick references that establish the scriptures' teaching of the Trinity. Where would you go first to say, well, here is an explicit reference to what we call the teaching of the Trinity?
Okay, well, I'll use the word allusions or hints or seeds that then will come into full flower and bloom in the New Testament. Even the rabbis were always wondering why sometimes there were hints of plurality within the Godhead by the use of plural pronouns. As, for example, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, people have tried to say, well, that was referring to the angels, but that couldn't be because angels themselves were creatures. And according to Isaiah 40:13, there was nothing before God himself began creation. So it can begin with the plural pronoun, us, make man in our image. And then moving on, and we'll do it kind of like a general skip through of the Old Testament scriptures. Like, there are certain repetitions of the name of God that seem to distinguish between God and God. Let me give you just two examples. Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 45, 6 and 7, which says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And then there's the verse in Hosea 1, 7. "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God." And so you have this distinction between God and God, a hint at the distinction within the Godhead. And then obviously in the New Testament writers after the appearance of Jesus Christ, because the doctrine of the Trinity actually is based on the appearance of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, as your listeners know, the New Testament writers all were Jewish, monotheistic, all except one, Luke. And they actually felt no incongruity between their understanding of God's triunity and the idea of God they learned as Jews. So they never thought of themselves as placing two new gods by the side of Yahweh, but rather they acknowledged that Yahweh is at once Father and Son and Spirit. It begins right at the beginning, for example, in Luke's account. The three persons of the Godhead come into clear revelation when Gabriel speaks to the Virgin Mary, and here's the words from Luke 1:35. We hear Gabriel say to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you," obviously a reference to the Father. "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And there is the Holy Spirit, the Most High, and the Son of God. And then the early church used to say, you want to see the doctrine of the Trinity? Go to the banks of the Jordan River. And Jesus' baptism is a historical event so important that's recorded by each of the four Gospels. The three distinct persons within the one Godhead are thrown into dramatic picture for us all to see. From the open heavens, the Spirit descends in a visible form, and we're told it's like a dove, and Jews realized that the dove was often a symbol of sacrifice and of peace. And then from out of the heavens came the voice of God, the Father, to the Son. "You are my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased."
Let's pick up right there on the other side of the break. Dr. Richard Schutte is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity this Sunday night. We're coming to you live. It's June the 3rd. We'd like to hear from you on the Trinity as well. How important is this teaching to you? Do you fully understand this teaching? How much do you hear about the Trinity or sing about the Trinity or pray about the Trinity in your church. In some places, that teaching seems to be going away for some reason. Our call in number 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're giving away a free pamphlet called What About the Apostles' Creed to everyone who calls with a question or a comment tonight. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Are the Old Testament Psalms a random collection of prayers, hymns, and poetry? Is there a theme that ties all of the Psalms together? Are the Psalms merely Old Testament curiosities, or are they also for New Testament Christians? How and where can we find Jesus Christ in the Psalms? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is called Reading the Psalms with Luther. Luther read the Old Testament Psalms pretty much the same way he read all of Scripture, as Christ-centered, cross-focused. The book is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That number again, 1-800-325-3040.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc. This allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And our new level, the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by credit card, our resource line number 1-800-737-0172, or online, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You look at books like the Old Testament Psalms, and you notice that there's more than one author. You get David and others there. Are the Psalms about David? Actually, the Psalms are about Christ. That's the premise of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's a devotional book titled Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also order Reading the Psalms with Luther by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reading the Psalms with Luther. We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity tonight on the program. Dr. Richard Schutte, professor of religion at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and author of the forthcoming book, Christian Doctrine from a Confessional Lutheran Focus, is our guest. Well, before the break, you had us at the banks of the Jordan at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I was thinking also of Matthew 28 at the very end of his earthly ministry, really on the eve of his ascension,
right,
where he gives the command for people to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Talk about that a bit.
Right. Well, that's actually what I was going to do, but actually before that, after Jesus' baptism, in which his uniqueness as the beloved one of the Father, sent out from the Father, he says a lot of things that get him in a lot of trouble from people who understood exactly what he was claiming. For example, he said he represents the Father and that the Father works through him and in him and that there's an absolute community in knowledge and power. Your listeners or readers can see those claims in Matthew 11:27 and in Luke 10:22. But then in John 10:31, Jesus declares that he and the Father are one, so that to have seen him was to have seen the Father. And then he removes all doubt as to the essential nature of his oneness with all that God the Father is by explicitly asserting his eternity. He said, according to John 8:59, before Abraham was, I am. And those who heard him made this statement, heard clearly his assertion of deity, and they said that's blasphemous, and they attempted to stone him to death for that. And now, what you just mentioned, that the after his resurrection, standing there in his exalted bodily resurrection body, Jesus gives what is known as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and I'll start with verse 18 and go through 19. Because ancient Israel had worshipped the only true God under the name Yahweh. Now, Christians would learn Yahweh's new name, and we'll soon hear what that is. So before his amazed disciples, Jesus said to him, all authority in earth and in heaven has been given to me, meaning as their representative, and then he gives them the Great Commission on the basis of who he is. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now note what Jesus does not say. He does not say in the names, plural, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as if we are dealing with three separate gods. Nor, on the other hand, does Jesus say, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are merely designations of a single-personed God, as Judaism and Islam would assert. Instead, Jesus combines the distinct personhood of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit into the deeper unity designated by the person's common participation in the one name. And so the new name of God, Yahweh, is the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So every time Christians use the word God, or if they're Arab Christians, they can use the word Allah, it is understood that it is the one God who is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the difference between Christianity and Islam and Judaism is not that God is one, but it's actually on the nature of what that unity involves.
Okay, so the teaching of the Trinity is firmly established in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, but it has not been without its detractors. Let's talk about some of those objections or some of those, alternate theories to the Trinity, trying to shoehorn various Bible passages, the very ones that you've been talking about, into a different idea about who God might be. There's one that's very ancient, goes by various names, modalism, but you know, today there's really a denomination that actually has this as their official teaching. It's the United Pentecostal Church, also sometimes called Oneness Pentecostalism or Jesus-only Pentecostals. Tell us about modalism. What was proposed here, and how should we respond to it?
Yeah, well, modalism is really an ancient heresy. It's the idea, and I can just use how they compare it. It's really, there's only a one-person deity that temporarily and successfully, like, is playing three different roles. They're simply masks behind which the real person, the one-person God, is playing. So, like, Act 1, he appears on stage as Father, then he goes backstage, changes his garments, he comes out as Son, but there's nobody behind the curtain, obviously, because he's only the one person coming out in second role. And then the third time, he appears as Holy Spirit. Well, the problem with that, God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not successive manifestations of a one person. And the early church recognized that if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are merely masks behind which the real God hides, then we really don't know who God is. In fact, there actually has been no revelation.
So it also seems like it would create some problems for, say, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, or how many times,
right,
Jesus publicly addresses his Father as a distinct and separate person of the Godhead in prayer.
Right, and obviously the baptismal scene, unless Jesus is throwing his voice or doing soliloquy, it's obvious, and Christ keeps saying the Father has sent him, and Christ promises that he and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a clear distinction within the Scripture itself and the use of the names Father, Son. So God is not temporarily Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is internally and eternally Father and Son and Holy Spirit.
Another ancient challenge that is kind of by default accepted by some Christians, perhaps unwittingly, is what used to be called subordinationism. What is this teaching, and where does it fall short if stacked against Scripture's testimony about the triune God?
Subordination is kind of a view of a hierarchy of gods. And sometimes people misunderstood why the creeds use, like, first person, second person, third person. The numbers are always very dangerous to use in relationship with describing of God, because God is a living being, not a mathematical formula. But anyway, going back, first, second, and third is simply numbers used to distinguish which person of the one Godhead we're talking about. There's not a hierarchy of gods. The Father is not greater than the Son. In fact, the very famous, when I'm talking to Jehovah Witnesses, my last statement to them, I point them to what Jesus said about himself when he said, all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent him. And then Christ makes multiple statements about, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. But sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses use a statement where Jesus says, the Son can do nothing except what the Father tells him to do. But that's actually a sample of the unity of mind, that Jesus is not a rebellious Son. The unity of mind, heart, and essence of God is one. And God is one, but three distinct persons without a disunity.
We're talking about the doctrine of the Trinity tonight on Issues, Etc. You can join us. Email us here in the studio. We're coming to you live this Sunday. It's June the 3rd. issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can also give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Everybody who calls or emails tonight with a question or a comment gets a copy of this pamphlet called What About the Apostles' Creed? You ever play the game Monopoly? One of my favorite things to have in the Monopoly game was that get-out-of-jail-free card, because if you got it, you didn't have to go to jail, that corner where you'd lose some of your privileges in the game. You know, there are Christians who use Bible passages like a get-out-of-jail-free card to get out of the guilt of their sin or guilt over teaching false doctrine. It's the subject of an article I've written for the latest Issues, Etc. journal called Get Out of Jail Free. Now, we'll send you this next edition of the Issues, Etc. journal free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues, Etc. journal. The next issue is going to be mailed late in June. 1-800-737-0172. You can also read in there an article titled The Jesus of Islam by Dr. Adam Francisco. And it's coming out in the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free copy of the Issues, Etc. journal. Call during this break. 1-800-737-0172. Issues, Etc. regular guests, Drs. Arthur Just, Larry Rast, and Carl Schalk, are just some of the speakers at this year's Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you love worship, this is the conference for you. For more information, look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2256. Celebrating the life and hymns of Paul Gerhardt and Martin Fransman is this year's theme. You'll experience Christ-centered, cross-focused worship at the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Issuesetc.org or area code 260-452-2256. 260-452-2256.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues Etc.
What do you do? You point out a false teaching or a sinful behavior, and your friend responds, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." How do you respond? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled, "Get Out of Jail Free," and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The latest issue also contains an article titled, "The Jesus of Islam" by Dr. Adam Francisco. And in the Wittenberg Trail, you'll discover how a struggle with sin brought Pastor Jonathan Fisk back home to the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc. the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Trinity. Dr. Richard Schuette is our guest. By the way, we do have several resources on the subject of the Trinity under the What's New section of our website. Just visit there, issuesetc.org, click What's New, and you'll find all those resources on the Trinity. Before we go to the phones, there's one other misunderstanding of the Trinity. I think it's the best way to put this one that has bedeviled the church up until this day, and that is the simple teaching of tritheism, that we're dealing with three gods rather than one God as a community of three persons. How do you sort that out for people who will confuse the teaching of the Trinity with tritheism?
Right, and that's very prominent, and we no longer can leave that unaddressed, particularly because of the presence of Islam and its stress on the oneness of God. Actually, I've been told that there are at least 5 million Muslims in the United States, which means that there are more Muslims than there are either Methodists or Episcopalians. So that question, do we believe in a kind of like a team of gods? And I don't want to joke, but some people think, you know, like all of a sudden the Father is this like big salvation football game. The Father's the coach and Jesus Christ is the quarterback, and somehow the Holy Spirit is like the Energizer, the Gatorade or something. And we don't believe in a team of gods. And Islam thinks that Christians believe that the one God has a partner. One is a human being called Jesus, and the other, strangely enough, is the Virgin Mary. And now, we don't believe in a team of gods, nor do we believe in three gods. And it's really what is surprising is Deuteronomy 6:4, the very famous Shema, which starts for the word, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." Jesus himself affirms that in Mark 12:29. Well, then somebody said, oh, I guess it's the Apostle Paul is the bad guy. He created this whole idea of three gods. But you can't say that because, let me just give you how intensely Paul is monotheistic, that there is but one God, but within that is the distinction called persons. For example, in numerous passages, Romans 3:30, Paul says God is one. 1 Corinthians 8:4, there is no God but one God. Galatians 3:20, God is one. Ephesians 4:5-6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And then 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so to Paul, God the Father is no more God than the Lord Jesus Christ is God or the Holy Spirit is God. God is one, and that's why the Apostle Paul is able to say in Romans 8:7 that, for example, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, then God is dwelling us, and that's what makes us temples of the Holy Spirit. And for Paul, there is only one God, and he has come to us in the human face of Jesus Christ and the outpoured Spirit. And I conclude with one last one from Paul when he says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 to 6, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," referring to rulers, "yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through him we exist." Christians do believe there is one God, but within this oneness there is that richness, that fullness, that distinction. God is one, Father and Son and Holy Spirit.
Folks, unlike much of what you hear at night on the weekends, Issues Etc. is coming to you live this Sunday night, June the 3rd. You're not listening to a taped or a best-of program. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to Cherrytown, Louisiana, where Barbara's listening on WSHO. Hi, Barbara. Thanks for waiting.
Oh, yes. Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening, Barbara.
Even though the Bible doesn't reference the word Trinity, there are scriptures that point in that direction, and I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 and 7.
Thank you.
"This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one."
Oh, Barbara, you're right on. I'm glad you're a student of Scripture. You know, the Spirit speaks there and reveals exactly the richness and the fullness of God, who is over us as Father, beside us as our Savior, brother, Son, Jesus Christ, and definitely who is within you as the Holy Spirit, who has enlightened us to the fullness and the richness that is our one God. Thank you, Barbara.
Barbara, thank you very much for listening down there in Louisiana as well. Here's Bob in Downers Grove, Illinois. He listens on WYLL. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I have a question about, in the opening of the program, you read a passage out of the Bible, and it said we should be Catholic and united.
I was reading from the Athanasian Creed, actually. Not from Scripture, but from the Athanasian Creed.
I apologize.
That's all right.
Okay, can I tell Bob what historically that word meant?
Well, go ahead, Bob. Yeah. Go ahead with your question, Bob, and then we'll get Dr. Shuda's response.
Well, I have Catholic relatives, and they say, you know, that the Catholic Church is the only Christian church. It's the original church, and I don't know how to respond to that.
Okay, it's a very good question. Thank you, Bob. And the word is there in the Athanasian Creed. This is an ancient creed, by the way. At the very least, its teachings and substance dating back to about the 4th century. What is the meaning? How should we take that word Catholic there, Dr. Shuda?
Well, the word Catholic in its historical origin meant what is believed everywhere by all people at all times. And so we're all Catholics, and I always keep telling my students, we got to claim the word Catholic, because if you're not Catholic, you're a cult. The Roman Catholics equate the word with an institution, but we equate it with a faith, mainstream Christianity that's believed everywhere by all people at all times. And so, Bob, as a believer in the God of Scripture revealed in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, is as much Catholic as a Roman Catholic. So you are a Catholic with a small C in the mainstream of Christians of all ages.
So the Athanasian Creed, when it uses that term Catholic, and of course that predates the institution known as
Correct.
The Roman Catholic Church by a good deal, when they use that word Catholic, they're simply trying to say this is the one faith that has always been believed and always will be believed by all true believers in the true God everywhere at all times. They were packing
Correct.
All of that into one word, Catholic, small c.
Right, because if you're not a Catholic, you're a narrow cult.
Patrick listens in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Dr. Shuda, I have a question
yes, Patrick.
Regarding specifically to the Athanasian Creed, which was
okay.
in churches this Sunday.
Okay.
It has to do with the 39th stanza toward the end of the Athanasian Creed, and I will read that to you. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Now, how does good works fit in relation to the Trinity?
Thank you very much, Patrick.
Yeah, that's an excellent question. In fact, that's one of the most misunderstood sections of the Creed itself. So let's see if I can simply or briefly and package it to you. Because behind the word of this word of the Creed is let me just give you a few Bible passages from St. John, St. John chapter 6, John 6, 28 and 29. And they said to him, namely to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work," notice the singular, "this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." And then in John 3:21, we hear the following, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." And then Hebrews 11:6-2, "And without faith is impossible to please him." So really the work that is describing there is the work of God himself in us, which is the work of faith. We are judged by our works, but it's the connection of those works to the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and completely sinless one, that actually is what saves us. Judged by works, saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thanks, Patrick.
Let's take a quick phone call here from Dallas, and we'll may save the response for the other side of the break. Ruth, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. My husband and I were formerly in the High Church Episcopal Church, more the traditional one, and there they referred always to the Holy Trinity and bowed their head at any reference to the Holy Trinity. This, I think, expressed a particular reverence for the Holy Trinity, which we have largely lost in the Confessional Lutheran Church, I believe, and want your opinion of it. Also, of course, Catholic means universal, which kind of clears things up in my mind anyway.
Ruth, thank you very much, and thank you for listening in Dallas. Dr. Shuda's response, we'll save that for the other side of this break when we come back 10 more minutes in this part of our conversation on the doctrine of the Trinity. Folks, the faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is going to be coming to a city near you this summer. You can meet some of your favorite Issues Etc. guests, in fact, Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakencher, and others this summer. For more information on the continuing education programs for both lay people and pastors, check out Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana's logo at our homepage. Click there for more information, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Theological Seminary. Their number, 260, area code 452-2241, 260-452-2241. When we come back, 10 minutes left for your email and your phone calls on the Trinity. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or 1-800-730-2727. You know, still people will look at this doctrine, and I do too. I mean, I look at this after having read through something like the Athanasian Creed or those key Bible passages that teach this, and it's still confusing. Does it mean that we fully cannot understand who our God is if we can't understand the teaching of the Trinity? We'll be right back.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to be broadcasting live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois. I did say live. We'll be there. We're looking forward to meeting our AM 1160 WYLL listeners at Bethany Lutheran in Naperville. Our topic next Sunday night, prayer. Our guest live from Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month of June, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the homepage, be sure to find out more about an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul, LCMS World Relief. Look for their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, a Christ-centered, cross-focused relief agency. Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Let's go to Chicago again and listening on WYLL. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, thank you. I wanted to ask, when we die and we go to heaven, who are we going to see?
Well, that's a great question. In fact, that's a quite common question, especially when the subject turns to the doctrine of the Trinity. Dr. Shuda?
Oh, that's wonderful, because in fact, I was just reading how the Spirit works in all of us. Basically, in Revelation, let's see what we have. Revelation 20 and 21, because he's talking about the river of life. And here it is in Revelation 22:1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down to the middle of the great street of the city. So the answer to that question is, you know, God can do all things, obviously. And so actually you are going to see what's called theophanies, from which the word epiphany comes. You will see manifestations of the presence of God. You will see Jesus Christ in his full resurrection glory, because God is able to do what we presently cannot do, see God in the richness. That's called the beatific vision by the ancient philosophers, the blessedness of seeing God in the fullness of his love that will keep us firm and confirmed in the bliss of the glory of love, of,
but kind of the
love of God.
The whole point of that, Dr. Shuda, is that if I could tell you, this is what you're going to see and draw it on a piece of paper, it wouldn't be something that is reserved for the life to come. It would be something that I could somehow conceive of.
Right. You can't describe, somebody said you can't describe the furniture of heaven as a French provincial, stuff like that. And the book of Revelation. But basically, even, I thought he was going to ask even the harder question, like, what is the resurrection body going to be like? And Paul basically gives the general description of Revelation 15. It will be the new resurrection body that will be fit for the new life. And not until the new life comes can we actually explain it. How can you explain, you know, what a rose is to a person born blind? You can't describe the presence of the future until we are in that future itself.
All right, Ruth called us before the break, and she had asked about a practice that had been common in her days in the Anglican Communion, which was bowing the head during references to the Trinity, either the explicit references to the Trinity like the invocation, or even those in, say, that we would end the Psalms with Trinitarian references. And she said she thought it might have been something lost in other streams of the Reformation.
Well, let me say, we do. Many of my students do up here at Concordia University in Ann Arbor. It's a wonderful tradition. And more than that, I think it's a fulfillment of what Philippians 2 says, the one who died for us, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and things under the earth. And when somebody who sacrificed himself completely for you, gave his life for you, died for you, who is the God who is, as the Judaism basically says when they're opening prayers, blessed art thou, O Lord, King of the universe. And the Virgin Mary says, you know, the great magnificence of Magnificat, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices because he's God, my Savior. So I would commend her for that. God is not only our Father, but he is also in heaven, and we need once again to have that respect. Ancient Judaism would never, never say the name of God. When the name of God would appear on a Hebrew manuscript, immediately they would say Hashem, meaning the name, and so they have the name of God with respect. And so I agree that the head should be bowed for those who realize who we worship, who we are serving, who has actually served us in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Indeed, for him, before him, bowing is a quite correct liturgical posture.
A thought sparked by Ruth's call is the dearth of references, either explicit or implicit, to the Trinity in much of contemporary praise and worship music. The God praise and worship music very often is simply a generic God. Sometimes there are explicit references to Jesus or the Spirit. It very seldom does it put it all together in the scriptural terms we've been discussing tonight. Is this dangerous for the church?
It definitely is. Often, you know, what somebody will describe the second person of the Trinity when they want them buddy-buddy, often they'll use the word Jesus, and somebody who is really, really intellectual will say, oh, the Christ. But as following the reference of the early church, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is above us, the God who is our Savior, and the God who is within us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never forget the Savior is also always our Lord.
Sean is listening in Lake Zurich, Illinois on WYLL. Hi, Sean.
Yeah, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Yeah, Dr. Shuda, I just would like you to elaborate, please, on a comment that you made.
Sure.
You had mentioned something to the fact that Arab Christians would say Allah.
Correct.
And, I don't know, I guess because when I hear that, I think of the Muslim faith. Could you just elaborate on that, please?
Well, yeah, that's just simply the Arabic name for God. So it doesn't necessarily, you know, you'd have, because the big issue, and your question is quite, what do you mean by that word God? You know, because words have meaning only by the culture. Let me just give you an example how content affects things. When I say I bought an apple, you don't know if I went to the grocery store or if I went to, you know, to Best Buy and bought a computer. And so Allah is simply, for Arabic-speaking people, the name of God. It's not limited to Muslim theology.
But very briefly, with only about 5 seconds, that is not to say or insinuate that the Allah upon whom the Muslim calls is the same God as the God we've been discussing for the last hour.
That is correct.
All right. Why, then, is the teaching of the Trinity so very important, Dr. Shuda?
Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit except by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father by me, John 14:6. And to get to the way to eternal life, there is only one path to the Father who created us and whose goal is to bring us back to himself, except through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So the gospel is at stake here.
That's it. And Jesus Christ is a unique historical person. Faith is not simply faith in faith, but faith in the very specific, unique historical person, Jesus Christ, come by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to God the Father.
Here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Now, you can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can join our monthly or annual donor program called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. I think it's John in the earlier part of his gospel. While he is describing what it is that he's about to be talking about. He speaks in cosmic terms about the Word being made flesh, this Word which is with God and which is God from the beginning, from before the beginning. And he talks about those who are born again of the Spirit. And he pauses at one moment and says, you know, no one has at any time ever seen God. Only the only begotten Son who is from the Father, he has made him known. And then he goes on with the rest of his gospel. So why that little parenthetical note about this God whom no one has seen, and yet who has been made known through Jesus Christ, the Son? Well, he's telling us again why Jesus was sent into this world, why the Word became flesh, why the second person of the Trinity, as we would put it in those technical terms, who is God from all eternity, who is begotten, not made, who is of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, why he would take on human flesh, be born of the Virgin, and come into our world. Why? So that he might make the true God known. Because after all, no one has at any time ever seen God. If we are to know who the true God is, then God must reveal himself to us. All of our striving to try and discover who God is for naught. It's an effort in futility. God must reveal himself, which he has in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But the full revelation of who God is isn't finished until that same Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternally begotten, one with the Father, has gone in his body, bearing our sins to the cross, to give his life for us. There, in the crucified body of Jesus Christ, we see who our God, our Savior, truly is. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.